Well, as I close out my time with you at Georgetown, I want to return to this passage of Scripture, these words of Jesus, which captures the essence of the gospel and upon which we've been building our ministry here at Georgetown during my time with you. These words that have provided the foundation of our core mission, love God, love each other, and serve the world. Last week, we looked at the first, love God, and this morning, love each other, and on June 7, serve the world. So let's read this passage of Scripture, which serves as the foundation or the springboard for our reflection again this morning. Mark chapter 12, and I begin reading with you at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "Well, the most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Do you know what an idiom is? According to my college handbook of composition, which I still have after all of these years, an idiom is an expression whose meaning is not found in the literal meaning of the individual words of a phrase, but which is understood by the speakers of a particular language in a particular region. So let me give you an example. She was out of her head for a while, but she finally pulled herself together. Which raises a question, doesn't it? What does it mean she was out of her head? And another question, what does it mean that she pulled herself together? We know what it means because these phrases are sometimes used in our own culture. But can you imagine someone who's new to the English language, someone who's new to North America and North American society and culture, trying to understand these phrases and trying to understand approaching them literally? I mean, imagine trying to picture someone who is trying to pull herself back into her head. If you were to understand these words and this phrase literally, what would that look like? It'd be puzzling, wouldn't it? Imagine someone trying to figure out the phrase, "Well, they're on the ball," or "She's as sharp as a tack," or "Oh, come on, give me a break." Any number of these idioms that we use, even if you didn't recognize them and know them as idioms, you know now what an idiom is, something that is unique to your particular culture in your particular language. I first became aware of idioms as a high school student when I was living with a Romanian engineer, and I used the phrase in the course of our conversation, "It's what it all boils down to." And he said, "What? What did you say?" I said, it's what it all boils down to. And he looked at me with a puzzled look and he said, now that's a new one for me. You have to tell me, what do you mean by that? And so then I proceeded to tell him that that really refers to the essence of something. When you strip away everything, when you reduce something to its core, it's what you have left. It is the heart of the matter. And this is what we have in Mark chapter 12, in the scripture passage that is before us this morning, something that lies at the heart of the matter. Jesus was talking to a group of religious leaders, and one of them, an expert in religious law, stepped forward and said to Jesus, of all of the commandments, which one is most important? Now, the religious leaders before them in a previous generation had developed a religious system of 613 laws. And they chose that number because in the original language, in the Hebrew, there were 613 separate letters found in the text that contain the Ten Commandments. And so then they found 613 commandments in the Pentateuch, or in other words, the first five books of the Old Testament. And they spent their days debating which of these 613 commandments were more important and which of these commandments were of less importance. Of all of the commandments, this man wanted to know, which one is the most important? And whether he realized or not, what he was really asking is, what lies at the heart of the matter? What is the essence of the law? What's at the heart of how we are to walk with God? What does it all boil down to? And Jesus said, two things. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and strength, to cultivate and deepen your love for God and to serve Him with complete devotion is the greatest thing that you can do in life. And then Jesus said, there is a second, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And he uses the singular here. He said, there is no greater commandment. In other words, he's combining these two in terms of importance. Why? Because you see, showing love to your neighbor is a natural outgrowth of your love for God. The two are inseparably linked. So who is your neighbor? Well, our neighbor is, first of all, those who share our faith. Love for God leads us to love and to serve each other. Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you. Now, he's talking to his disciples here. And here's his new command. He said, disciples, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So a relationship with God, you see, is more than just vertical. It also has a horizontal dimension. Profoundly grateful for God's unconditional love and grace for us, we extend that love and grace to each other. You see, the church was never meant to be a building where you come and you sit in worship for an hour and then you leave. The church is meant to be a community of believers who exhibit genuine love and concern for each other, a community of believers who share in each other's struggles, support each other, encourage each other, build each other up in the faith. You know, sometimes people talk about salvation as if it were a ticket with their names stamped on it, as if that somehow, that idea captures the sum total of the Christian faith and the Christian life. But that's not what Scripture says. The Apostle Paul says, when you give your lives to Christ, you become part of a community. He says in chapter 12, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. It's like a human body, he says, where we're all connected to each other. We all have an important part, and we play an important role. And one of the key principles arising from his use of the metaphor of a body is interdependence. No Christian can function together, or sorry, no Christian can function effectively in isolation. We weren't created that way. We were created to be in community with each other. We need each other's care. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's gifts. We need other believers in our lives to encourage us and to challenge us spiritually. Now, the church is not an organization or a club, if you will, where you join and you pay your dues and you vote at the annual meeting and that's it. No, it's about belonging together, and it's about caring for each other. The Bible's full of passages that reveal the heart of God and His desire for people to develop deep, caring relationships with one another. Let me give you a few examples. Be devoted to one another. That comes from Romans chapter 12. Love one another. The very words that we read from Jesus earlier in John chapter 13. Serve one another, Galatians chapter 5. Carry one another's burdens, Galatians 6. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds, Hebrews chapter 10. Pray for one another, James chapter 5. What a contrast to this fierce sense of self-sufficiency that is found in our society, in our world. You know, one of the most admirable traits we think is self-reliance. That is a trait to be admired. We're not so quick to admit that we need the help of others in our lives. We have this idea that we ought to be able to make it on our own. The problem with that is that's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible speaks of a church as a place where there is life-changing fellowship, a place where conversations run deep, a place where hearts become vulnerable, lives are shared, tenderness flows. The church is a place where people shoulder each other's burdens and concerns and help each other, a place where they encourage each other, a place where people build each other up in their faith. Now, quite honestly, few people have expressed this kind of deep, meaningful relationships and care in the world around us. I've often wondered how difficult it must be for non-church-going people to move to a different community and try to establish mutually supportive relationships. It can't be easy because the relationships out there can be pretty superficial. But the church is intended to be a place that welcomes and embraces people with the love of Jesus Christ, a place where people can be known and where they can know others, a place where people can be cared for and can care for others, a place where people can find encouragement. Encouragement is something that every one of us needs in the best of times, and certainly in the most difficult of times, when we're struggling with our health, when there's a significant loss, when we're feeling alone, when a relationship isn't going well, when we're feeling overwhelmed, or when we find ourselves in other difficult or painful situations. And if you experienced a difficult situation, any of you know what I'm speaking of? Any of you have been through some tough experiences or seasons of life? And it strikes me that maybe this season, filled as it is with deep concerns about this virus and the restrictions that seem to hem us in and we chafe at, it seems to me that maybe for some of you, this might be one of those times, one of those seasons that is just very difficult. If you've ever been the recipient of someone's encouragement, someone who listened to you, someone who offered you perspective and support, someone who took care of a need for you, someone who let you know in what they did or what they said that they really did care, then you know the power of encouragement. You know what it means to be genuinely cared for, and you know how important it is to be part of a church community where people all around show love, genuine love and support. And certainly, we need the encouragement of others in our walk with the Lord. It's pretty difficult to be a Christ follower and not have the support of other Christians whose values are shared and who share our desire to know God more and to deepen our walk with Him. We need the involvement of other Christians who can share their life's experience and their knowledge of Scripture and help us figure out how to apply the truths of Scripture to our very real life situations and difficulties and perplexities. We need others in our lives who can call forth the best from us and who can cheer us on. And of course, we too invest ourselves in their lives and provide encouragement and love and support for them. The author of Hebrews wrote, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." In other words, let us help each other. Let's help each other live out our faith. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. The plain, inescapable fact is that we, as Christ followers, need each other in our lives. And not only do we need the encouragement of others, we need their prayers. And they need ours. There are situations in life when we are just not meant to go through those situations alone. Times when we await a serious surgery or when we suffer a miscarriage or when our spouse walks out on us or when you've been released from your position at work and told that your services are no longer needed after years of really faithful, loyal service. At times when we lose a spouse, or worse yet, a child, and you can add whatever experience that you have been through that has been just very hard and painful to what I'm just speaking of. We were never meant to face these and other difficulties alone. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. All of which leads me to ask, are you involved in a meaningful relationship with others? Are you meaningfully connected with other believers in your life? Don't make the mistake of thinking that you can be a lone ranger. Make sure that you're connected with Christians who care about you and who, in turn, you can care for, other followers of Jesus who are themselves growing as Christians, who will encourage you in your quest to know and love God more, other believers who will support you and who will pray for you and walk with you in our journey through life together with all of its sufferings and with all of its joys. Let me just say it again. We need each other. We really do. And in a particularly challenging time like this, when we can't be together because of the concerns and because of the restrictions that have been put in place because of those concerns, in a time like this when we haven't really been together for the last 3 months and have been living in relative isolation from each other, it's in times like this that we have to find new and creative ways to care for each other and to support each other and encourage each other and be there for each other. And we're quite capable of doing that. Any number of ways that we can do that. Any number of ways that you are doing that right now in beautiful ways, sometimes unexpected ways. Well, as I take my leave from you here at Georgetown in a couple of weeks, I want to encourage you to take this message to heart. I want to encourage you to take good care of each other as a congregation, as a community of believers. I want to encourage you to hold on to each other, particularly in these days when we begin to think about emerging from these restrictions, when we begin to think about moving on, perhaps incrementally, from this time of concern and uncertainty. I know that some of you are really eager to begin meeting together, and it's really hard to continue to be patient as you have been for so long. And if it was up to you, the doors of Georgetown would be open next Sunday. And I guess I can understand that because we love to be together and we know the importance of us being together. And my word, 3 months is long enough. But then there are others of you who I know remain deeply concerned, right? Deeply concerned, and you wonder about jumping the gun and about the timing and all of that. You remain very cautious because you know that until there's adequate testing and until ultimately a vaccine can be found. No one knows when this coronavirus is going to once again raise its ugly head. And from your perspective, whenever the church does open, it should only be done with very careful planning. And it should only be done when the timing is just right. Now, I want to encourage you to listen to one another. I want to encourage you to respect each other's views and each other's concerns, and ultimately, together, seek a path that's in the best interest of you all. And in this too, in this also, let the love of God and His grace flow in you and through you. Love God. Love each other. Because you are the body of Christ. And that, friends, is a very precious thing. Let's pray together. So, Lord God, once again, we thank you for your words to us this morning from the pages of Scripture, and in particular from these words of Jesus. And once again, I pray that as we continue to reflect on these words and ponder them, that you will impress upon us just how important it is for us to allow the love of God to flow in and through us as we continue to be a community of Christ followers together. Continue to teach us also in this final message as we wrap up this series in a couple of weeks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and grant you His deep and settled peace, now and always. Amen.